Hey, we're wrapping up a three-part series here today. And so if you've been absent for a few weeks, that's okay. You can go back online and watch a few of them and catch up. But trust me, today is not a building per se of from the past 2 weeks, but it's important that you would probably listen to the whole series to really grasp an understanding. But it's okay if you're new this morning, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what's going on. You totally will know what's going on, all right? So the first week I talked about a particular word, and it's important, and it's got two parts to it, but an awareness and awakening. So it's important that we awaken to what God's doing and an awareness of it, and to understand his love and understand what his just that the deeper perspective of man, God's doing something and I want to be a part of it. And on top of that, it's really just openness to the Father's heart. An awareness of like how much he loves us, that depth, and man, it is so beautiful to grasp a hold of that. And then the second week, we talked about the importance of experiences and that we are good stewards of the experiences, excuse me, the experiences that we have each and every day, that we shouldn't take just kind of treat them with contempt, but these experiences we have matter. And God is talking, and he wants us to be a part of those experiences. He wants us to be involved. And every day, he is talking. He wants to talk with you. So I said a particular statement. I said, you can't dethrone an experience with knowledge. Now, what you can do is you can dethrone an experience with another experience. And that experience that I am referring to is being reborn. Having a rebirth in Christ Jesus. And we know what the scriptures say in John 3:3. It says, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And we need to dethrone by putting people in perspective of who's on the throne. By putting Jesus on the throne. Not by putting, he's already there, by the way. But by being aware that Jesus is on the throne. It dethrones all of these nonsense experiences of why we believe and why we do what we do. And that's why it's important to have the eyes of Christ to see what God's doing. And to be reborn, man, I tell you what, that makes the difference. So I'm never shocked by people who are in sin and they don't know who Jesus is. I'm not shocked by that because, well, at the end of the day, they haven't had an experience with Christ Jesus. But us as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to engage with people and invite them in to experience a Christ-filled life, okay? So that's what part two is all about. Part three today, well, there's all kinds of things involved. But first is just the word purpose. Man, I'm sure all of us in this room, we're so tired of hearing about purpose. I know I am. Man, we talk about it all the time in Christian faith. What's your purpose, right? We always ask that question. I talk to teenagers often. What are you going to do in life? What's your purpose, you know? Or they'll come back to me with, I don't even ask it, and they'll say, I'm trying to figure out my purpose. And not only teenagers do that, but adults, we all do this. We always ask those questions, what's our purpose? We hear this so often, and it's a lot of times it comes with anxiety, it comes with regret. You're like, oh, I don't know, I think I maybe missed my purpose. It's too late for me. I'm thinking, how old are you? I'm like, 20. I'm like, it's not. And you're like, even if you, and I think we can laugh in the same manner if you're 65, if you're 75, if you're 85, if you're 95, I believe that it's not too late. Any moment spent with God supersedes all other moments. So if you haven't been following God for 94 years and 11 months, and all of a sudden you get reborn and you spend 1 month with him before you die, but worth it. Worth it. Guys, so purpose is a question we get asked often. Some actually have been given up. You just kind of give up on it, and you just say, well, you know, I'm just going to float. I'm going to be carried by the wind. Just let whatever happens, happens. That's just purpose. But this morning, I want to ask a question many of us have never really asked, and I mean deeply thinking, like deep, deep thinking, is what is God's purpose? I think too often we get selfish with always asking God, what is our purpose? God, what am I supposed to be doing? God, what am I supposed to be doing? God, what am I supposed to be doing? How about we ask, God, what is your purpose? What are you doing? What is your purpose? So what does purpose do? If you have been coming to our church for more than a year, you better know what I mean when I ask that question. Because last summer, all summer long, we asked that question, what is purpose? Purpose solves a problem. Okay, remember we taught that all summer long last year. If you were like, I don't remember that, you go back and you rewatch all last summer, all right? Every single Sunday. Because purpose solves a problem. It's a hidden treasure. And when we seek out that purpose, when we seek out that problem to solve, you find gold. You find what God is doing. And it's so, so beautiful. But today, I want to ask, what problem is God solving? So let's ask another question with a question. Let's follow in Jesus' footsteps. Let's ask questions. What was the purpose of Easter? Like, what's that purpose? And I think it's interesting, the result of asking this question, because I got to tell you, you know, what was that purpose? What problem? Because we can flip it now, purpose and problem. What problem is Easter solving? It was solving his problem, God's problem. Now, that's a weird thought, right? Because some of us are like, it's solving the problem of sin. It's solving his problem. Some people don't even know. That's the difference. People who don't understand Easter or don't care about Easter, they don't care about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's not a problem to them. But God's saying, I have a problem. I got to get this problem solved. This is his problem to solve. So it was solving his. He wanted to be closer to you. That was the problem he was solving. He wanted to be closer to you. Jesus made it hard so it would be easy for you. And that's why Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, man, come on, come to me. I'm going to show you this engagement that you get to have, because this is what he has longed for. Our Father in heaven has longed for this. He is solving a problem right now. It's his problem. And it's beautiful when you recognize that it's his problem to solve, and he solves it. And now he's opening up his throne room and saying, come in here. Come in here. I want to be a part of your life. He can make it. He can, and this is why I love it, and some of us don't realize this, but he can make it restful.
Yes, he can. Yes, that's right.
And some of you are in denial right now. You go, that's not true. I believe you aren't in a full revelation of what his word says when he says, I will give you rest. If you're in a conflict of thought with me when I'm telling you that he can make it restful, then you don't know what the Word of God says, and you haven't experienced true rest. So, I love the fact that because God is omnipotent, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, right? He's the beginning, he's the end. When you start hearing all of the different names that God carries, the I am, right? I love that, you know, that interaction that Moses has with him. I am. It just kind of sums it all up. Like, the best of the best, I am. The good, I am. So when you have that approach and the understanding of that omnipotent, like, it's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I love the fact that he says to me, if you can make it to me, I'll give you rest. Okay, you guys ready? I'm going to walk to God right now. Did you see that? I know. Like, that's it. Oh, my gosh. Like, I love the name of our church, Trailhead Church. Some of you are like, what's the meaning of this? Well, Proverbs 16:9 says that in a man's heart, he plans his course, but the Lord will determine his steps. So we believe that you are walking a life that is full of aimlessness, unless you find God. So when you find God, then you have purpose. I'm going to go on this journey, right? And in going on that journey, you're going to find that better way, as you see it's painted on the side of this building. And knowing that when you find Jesus, now you have direction, and we want you to find Jesus here at the trailhead, at the beginning of that journey, all right? So I love our name, but I also don't want it to convey any other part of what I'm saying, other than what I'm saying is that, yeah, life has a journey, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But to get to God is not a journey. It's this. Like, that's it. Because God is everywhere. He's all around. And he's saying, if you come to me, I will give you rest. We don't need to complicate it. We don't need to do spiritual exercises. We don't need to, God. We don't have to go light a bunch of candles in a room. Let me get it all prepared, you know. God says, just talk to me. Jesus! Yeah, to speak the name above all names. Man, that's like the best. And I love it. He says, if you can make it to me, I'll do the rest. I'll do everything else. What does this mean? You guys, this is vacation season. Man, I love vacation. Vacation's great, don't get me wrong. But you shouldn't be like in the dire straits of life with thinking, I gotta get vacation, because you're empty. Wouldn't you like to go on vacation because you're full? Talk about a more restful vacation. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to be disappointed at the end because your bank account's going to be drained at the end of vacation, right? Especially if you got children, right? On top of that, you're like, man, we did so many different things, you know? But if you go into vacation full, that's important. And that's what God wants us to have, this mindset that we are operating from fullness, not for fullness. Because if I am literally in relationship with my Heavenly Father, my rest isn't me doing something, it's me just being in His presence. And that fills me up. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to show Him my worthiness for fullness. I can operate from fullness by just being in His presence, talking to Him, loving and worshiping and just in communion with Him. He solved that problem.
Yes, He did.
He solved that problem. But a hindrance to this belief is that God is waiting for perfection. So as you are standing there, the enemy wants to say things to you. You start actually getting insecurities with that relationship with God, and you're like, oh, I'm just not perfect. All of us, I would say all of us, that's a blanket, big, broad brush statement, and that's probably not true. So let me go back a little bit. Most of us in this room have probably experienced interactions with our friends, our family, our coworkers, and they'll say, oh, church, you know, you'll invite them to church or something. They'll go, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm always kind of like, you got more sinning to do? I'm not ready for that. I got to get some things right. Good luck. You can't get things right. This idea of got to get things right. He gets things right.
Yes,
he gets them all right.
That's right.
So you got to stop with the nonsense of this perfection. God has no expectations on me, on you, and getting our act together. God's not waiting. Because why? Because the standard is Jesus. The standard is Jesus. He's not saying, oh, you're so close, but Dan, I can't. It's not like God's up in heaven. He's like, oh, Dan, you're so close. I was going to part the heavens and reveal so much to you, but you lied to Mary. You know, it just can't happen. You can't do that. You can't have this thought or belief system that God just, like, right there, like, almost wanting to just, like, open up the heavens for you, but because you're, like, you're just not perfect, it's not true. It's an untrue statement, but I love it, man. If you can make it to me, I'll do the rest.
Yes.
Here's a thought. Now, this is deep. It takes me I'm not gonna lie to you guys, it takes me 10 times to read this over and over and over again. I mean, I read it this morning probably at least 5 times. Don't botch this up. That's what I kept saying in my head. Don't botch this up. So I'm going to read it a bunch of times to you this morning. So don't be like, oh, what did he say? I got it. All right. But here's a thought. Do we not have peace with God because we sin? Or do we sin because we don't have peace with God? I know. For you that were sitting here, you're like, what did he say? And you heard the people go, They didn't get it either. So don't be like, oh gosh, I'm not spiritual, more spiritual than that person. Here we go. And I'm not being mean to the people who went, that's good. They may have got some of it. But do we not have peace with God because we sin? Or do we sin because we don't have peace with God? Say it again. Don't worry. Don't worry, Derek. I got you. Do we not have peace with God because we sin? Or do we sin because we don't have peace with God? Have you guys ever gone to the grocery store hungry? Yeah. That's a dumb mistake. We all know this. We all know that you should never go to a grocery store hungry. Why? Because you're going to walk out with some crazy stuff. You know, I love my wife, and some of you get real protective over my wife. I love it when I use her in a story. Some of you at the end of service will be like, I know who your favorite is. Like, I know some of you. Some of you ladies are like, don't you be messing with my Anna. I'm like, I'm not. She's okay with me, all right? But you know what's funny about my wife? When she goes to the grocery store full, she gets crazy stuff. Like, I love it. You should see it. There's one bag, like, over in the corner. Like, she'll bring them all in, or she'll have the kids. You know, obviously, all of us will go out to the van. We'll bring in all the groceries. And sure enough, there'll be one bag over there in the corner. And I'm like, what's that? Mine. I tell you what, you don't even get to look in the bag. There's no judgment. No judgment. I had to vow to her a few months ago, actually, that I would stop all judgment of whatever she was eating. She was like, stop it now. I was like, all right, no more. I don't care what you eat. I don't care. But it's funny, as I think about my wife, praise the Lord, she doesn't go to the grocery store hungry, because I don't know what would happen. Like, what would take place? But we know, we made the rule in our house, you can't go to the grocery store hungry, all right? If you're full going, you'll have a sound mind, won't you?
Yes, that's right, that's good.
You'll have a sound mind going to that grocery store. You walk down up and down the aisles, and you go, I love the foreign aisle, that's my favorite. We shop at a bunch of different grocery stores, but I've noticed, I think it's Lowe's Food, is the one that's got the label at the top is like foreign food. I'm always like, let's go. You know, like what's in there? And I start looking some things. I'm like, that, I'd like to try this, right? And why? Because why not? And if I'm hungry, I'll buy it. If I'm not, I'm like, nah, that's nonsense. I ain't paying $10 for scorpion tail, you know? So that's the part where I'm like, If you're full going, you'll have a sound mind. You will. You won't get that extra candy bar at the cash register. You won't buy those extra things. Some of you are like, I go to the store full, but I still buy those things. If you're hungry, you'll buy that snack, and you'll justify it for the ride home. You know, you'll do it. Some crazy things you don't need. My wife and I, we learned this statement a long time ago. It's one of our mottos, too, now. We laugh about it when we go hiking. A long time ago, we were hiking. We came across the hiker, and the hiker said this, and I thought, man, I love that statement. But it's so true to align it with God's word. And here's the statement. Hunger is the sauce that makes everything taste good. Hunger is the sauce that makes everything taste good. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, when we're done hiking, we'll be out in the backcountry for 6 days, and by day three, we're going, I want pizza. I want McDonald's Coke. We'll start naming all of these things, and then that's all we'll think about for the next 3 days. And when we come out of the backcountry, we are so hungry, and we're thinking, oh, the only satisfaction we can get is a pizza and a Coke and all these different things, and it's nonsense, you know? Nothing else we had in our backpacks could even come close to what we wanted. You know? So it's interesting with those thoughts in mind that we need to be full. So let me read it again. Do we not have peace with God because we sin, or do we sin because we don't have peace with God? We have to be in a constant state of fullness. That means a constant state of rest in Him. And what does that require? This. That's it. We don't need to be doing hoops and hollers and jumps and shouts and trying to get His attention. We don't have to go up and say 100 Hail Marys. We don't have to go do a bunch of different things. It's literally this. God, I'm in Your presence right now. That's it. I'm reminded of a story that I think will really help us today, and it's the David and Goliath story. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 7, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. You know, just the depiction of that is pretty outstanding. I mean, just magnitude huge, right? So it's interesting. David hears this. You know, he goes to the camp to feed his brothers. Jesse, his father, tells him, go feed your brothers. So he goes down there and he brings the food, but then he's seeing all the commotion. They've been hearing about it, you know, it's been happening for 40 days. All right. So all of this just taking place. And so David starts asking questions. He sees Goliath, he hears Goliath defile the Lord's army. And he's sitting there like, man, who is this guy? You know, does he not know the Lord? And he gets all upset. So chatter starts. His brother actually crucifies him. You know, who are you to do this? So David's like, yeah, but don't you see what he's doing? We got to stand up to this. So word gets out. Saul brings him in. Says, you're willing to do this? He said, yeah, I'm willing to do this. Gave his accreditation. I've killed lion. I've killed bear. You know, all these different things. He says, all right. So then what does King Saul do? He starts putting all of his armor on top of him, all of this heavy stuff. David starts walking around with it, and he goes, this is not working. This isn't me. This is not who I am. You know, it's funny because isn't that just like man? That we try to defeat our enemy, our problems with the same things? The same things the enemy uses against us. Money, position, pride, our own strength. That's what the enemy uses against us. And David's like, I'm not using these things. I'm not going to do this. I'm not taking on this to take on him. That's not what I'm supposed to do. So he takes it all off. You know, he declared in 1 Samuel 17:47, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Man, I love the declaration there. He knows that he knows that he knows. He knows what God is capable of doing. He defeated Goliath with the rock, right? We know that. The rock. You know, what's beautiful and refreshing about this story, and some of us don't recognize this very well. And why? Because some of us may go through this exercise often. Not a bad exercise. My wife and I will talk about it often. I've heard people say, who do you admire most in the Bible? What is someone that you reflect from the Bible that, man, you just feel like, hey, I feel like I'm most like this person? Or, you know, and those are great moments. I think they're beautiful. But all too often, those heroic individuals that are in the Bible, we feel like we have to continue that reach of being like them. That reach of, again, getting God's attention that we are worthy enough to do what we need to do. Guys, I'm here to tell you that there are so many types of Christs in the Old Testament, but one being David. And this is the most refreshing thing I can tell you this morning about this story, is that we aren't David in this story. And many of you have been striving for so long to be David's in your story. And you've been pushing and you've been pushing and you've been striving and you've been striving. You've been all effort and all, you've been doing so many different things. You're just on the cusp of tired all the time. Oh, I'm so tired. But if you reflect upon this story, that David is Jesus Christ in this moment, that he's defeated the enemy. We're the Israelites. We're the Israelites. You know what the Israelites did after David defeated Goliath? They went in and they just chased the enemy away. And they plundered the camp. They took back things. They took hold of things. They didn't have to do anything but just start yelling. Talk about types and shadows. Some of you in this room, you overcomplicate it. What if I told you that Jesus Christ killed the enemy and all he's asking us to do is just be in his presence and to lift up holy hands and to worship with our voice and the enemy will flee? We so overcomplicate things. That's it. That's it. And then what? Then we just reap a harvest. We reap a harvest from our obedience of being in his presence and just worshiping him. A full surrender. There's no jumping jacks. There's no getting God's attention. It's literally just worshiping him. God, I'm so thankful. What does that look like for you? Well, if you're at work and you're sitting there at your desk or you're sitting there at your workstation of some sort, if you're at the mill, you're somewhere, I don't know where, it's literally you just going, Lord, I worship you. God, I thank you. Holy Spirit, fill this place. God, I'm so thankful. Heavenly Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, God, I'm so proud. I'm so unworthy, but God, your love. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. A full surrender, 24/7. I don't strive for excellence to please God. I strive for excellence because I love God, period. You need that healthy understanding of our relationship with God, that you don't have to strive for these things. We don't have to strive for these things. He has a purpose. God's will, simply stated, is what God wants. Man, do we overcomplicate this. God's will, simply stated, is what God wants, intends, and desires. God's purpose is God's plan according to his will. What is his will? What he wants. God wants something. To attain what he wants, he has a plan. That is according to what he wants. I know you're like, where are you going with this? Follow me. According to his will, this plan of God, that is according to the will of God, is what the Bible calls the eternal purpose of God. If with this eternal purpose of God, there's linked to God's economy. God's economy, you say, what is that? It could be traced back to the desires of God's heart. I know you're like, that was like a weird conundrum of just words that you just said over and over again. I agree 100%. But if you really were to listen back to all that I just said, God's will is his plan. That purpose is his plan. And that beautiful, wonderful, eternal purpose of God from the beginning to the end has all been directed towards one thing that he desires, and that's us. God's economy is us. The value of something in an economy, what it operates and works through, is us. Not gold, not silver, not cattle, not land, it's us. That's it. Us. In Matthew 22:37, it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God's first commandment, we're supposed to love him. That's it. Love him. And then in loving him, knowing that desire and that purpose being fulfilled, and loving him, what takes place is now we have a viewfinder, an understanding now of God's economy, that it's all based around us. And when we open our eyes to see the desired of us, then we have desires for others to encounter that experience with him. God shows us this kingdom economy, and he rewards us, not by what we get, but actually by what we give away. When we give what we've encountered from him, by the way, which just takes this, when we encounter that moment with him and what we receive from him from this, and we give that away to others, then he rewards us. When you hoard it and you keep it all to yourself, you're no good. You're no good. But if we give it away, when we're faithful to obey and to share what the Lord has shared with us, then he promises to share even more. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Talking about the heavenly economy of God's kingdom, he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you with knowledge and wisdom of his presence. He wants to bless you with this so that what? You can give to others. That you can bless them with that knowledge and that love and that grace and that mercy. Because again, it's not like you come all too close and God goes, nah. Isn't that beautiful? You can share that same relationship with others. Knowing what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You can share that with others and to just know what he's doing. I mean, there is nothing more beautiful than Romans chapter 8, verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. You can share that with people. Do you know how many people need to hear that? Need to experience it? In Luke chapter 6, verse 32, it says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will not be, and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Man, that's what I want. I want more of God. More of what he has, more of his understanding, more of the perspective of things, the awareness of things. Oh, to experience that from a greater perspective, a greater view, full of grace and full of mercy. And then to share that with others, knowing that by sharing that with others, that I will then continue to increase in that knowledge and that understanding. That invitation to find out more. We've got to hold ourselves responsible to feed people from the reservoir of God's wellspring. We have to. We have to hold ourselves accountable to this. That we've got to feed people from that well that we are going to. My last thought with all of this. Too often we get trapped with this mind game of emotion of why God this and why did God do this and what's he doing, and I think a question that happens often is, why did God trap the devil where we live? Why? Like, why do that? Let's just avoid all of this. Some people say, well, this is wrong theology, by the way. The idea of, well, he did it so that we'd get persecuted. He did it so that we'd struggle. No. He did it so he could show you his love by delivering you from this enemy. That's why he did it. It's a love story. And he's defeated that enemy. Stop allowing the enemy to defeat you. He did it. All you got to do now is this. That's it. Stop overcomplicating it. It's this. And we can just shout praises. We can worship him, and he will give us rest. That's it. That's it. It's not any more than this right here. Do we overcomplicate it? So, what is this message all about today? Stop going to God wanting your purpose fulfilled. Stop it. Discover his purpose, and all your questions will be settled in an instant. That's it. His purpose, his problem that he solved with Easter, was so that we could be in communion with him. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your instruction. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you invite us in to be in your presence. Simply put, you love us. God, I'm so thankful for your love. Lord, I pray that this morning that people, Lord, the church, your church, will walk out of here with the revelation, the understanding, Lord, that you love us. You love us so much. So, Father, we thank you for this revelation, God. We praise you. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't know who Jesus is and you want to make him Lord over your life, we have a prayer room, my left, your right. I would encourage you to go back into that room. We've got some altar care workers there. And we got Bibles back there. If you don't have a Bible, make that happen. Guys, we love you. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys next Sunday.